guide us, Lord, like your promise said, that your Spirit would guide us into all truth. I pray, God, that you'll feed our expecting hearts, we pray in your name. Amen. We're just going to take this little thought from 1 Corinthians 7, trouble in the flesh, and I do have slides today, so we got some things to look at. 1 Corinthians 7:33 says, "He that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." And, you know, Paul's kind of talking about how that, like in Paul's situation, he had, they lowered him over a basket over the wall and put him in all kinds of situations that would have been way more difficult than if he were married. So what he's trying to caution is if you get married, in Paul's situation, you know, he would not be able to maybe do the things that he would, be devoted in the way that he could if in his singleness, I guess. So what Paul's trying to say is in 1 Corinthians 7 is, if you desire to be single, there's nothing wrong with that. If you desire to be married, there's nothing wrong with that. Just make sure that you're putting all of your priority to God. Make sure that you're giving everything to Christ. And we'll see in a moment when we get into the scripture that he's framing it up that, when you get married, I'm trying to give you a little bit of warning that there's, you know, trouble in the flesh. There's things that, we'll get into in a second. Here we go. And so one of the things that Paul, the early church kind of battled was this thought of that if I punish myself in the flesh, then that's going to make me holier. And that's called asceticism. Asceticism, it's like a stronger form of legalism where you think if I punish myself, then that makes me better somehow. Paul kind of addressed that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where he said, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry." If you get married, or if you have, and you can see how this moves on into the Roman Catholic idea that a priest should not get married and those kind of things. If you don't get married, you're holier, you're somehow better, you're more righteous. "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." So in other words, I got to deny myself physically to grow spiritually or become holy. Now, you can see how that kind of creeps into our own ideas sometimes. We think that if we can inflict punishment on ourselves or something, that maybe somehow will make us more righteous. But to grow closer to God, it takes the word to claim our lives, and it takes unity with Christ. Without unity with Christ, you can beat yourself all day long, and you're not going to get closer to God. Like Martin Luther said, "I tortured myself with prayers, fasting, vigils, and freezing. The frost alone might have killed me." And then Martin Luther realized that he actually needed something from God, that it wasn't enough just to, y'all laughing at my animations. Listen, I found how neat AI is, and it's just, I had to spice these up a little bit. So to wake you up a little bit, maybe. So, you know, skipping meals to impress God, living in isolation like a hermit, or beating your body to control sin, or avoiding marriage because it feels more spiritual. So that's one of the things Paul's kind of address here, that the people in that day, maybe they thought that if you avoided marriage or avoided the things that go into marriage, to kind of talk around, that somehow you're more spiritual. But no, that doesn't make you any closer to God. Now, to get closer to God, Paul would frame it up in Galatians 5, chapter 5, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It's the Spirit that quickens the word. In Colossians 2:20, he said, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." All these weighty burdens that people put on one another to bring a semblance of holiness, a semblance of being closer to God, which really accomplishes nothing. Which is what Paul or Martin Luther found out. He beat himself all day long and go without eating, for days, or and that ultimately accomplishes nothing. But it's Christ that can change the heart. So in verse 25, if we get into our lesson here, he said, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be." Now, if you think historically about the time that they were living in, he was in Ephesus writing to the Corinthians. He had just met Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. They had just got expelled from Rome by the Emperor Claudius. And so Claudius said, "Everybody, all the Christians, you got to get out." And so he met Aquila and Priscilla, and they followed him back to Ephesus, where he wrote his letter back to Corinth. And so they were all living in this time just before the days of Emperor Nero, where Nero really just poured out everything on them and started, you know, lighting people on fire in the streets and putting people in the Colosseums. It was a time maybe where people were kind of afraid to really be public about what they believed. And so Paul's saying, you know, if you get married, it's going to introduce additional complications. It's going to cause some additional things that you'll have to be concerned with. You know, if there's a chance that they might drag you or your wife or your children out in the street and beat your children to death in the street or throw them into a lion, then you have to, you know, take those things into account, you know, because there's some risk there. So he's saying, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." Maybe in your present condition, it just make wise decisions. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit so that you, in your present situation, make good choices. "But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you." Now, trouble in the flesh. If you, he's saying, I'm trying to give you a little heads up that if you get married, you know, sometimes young people think that it's just going to be all a bed of roses, and you get married, and you're never going to argue, you're never going to have any trouble, that all of your problems will get solved as soon as you get married. But Paul's trying to frame it up in other words, we'll say it like this: you better pray before you get married. You better enter into it with a leading of the Holy Ghost. Because if you don't, and we'll see it, there's a quote where Brother Random said, being married can be one of the best things in the world, and it can also be one of the worst things in the world. And that's a statement that Brother Random made. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But trouble in the flesh means that even if you're a born-again Christian, you can run into situations and things because of in other words, we'll frame it like this: marriage brings earthly obligations that can compete with undivided devotion to the Lord. So Paul isn't trying to, he's not trashing marriage. He's warning about the reality of life under the curse. That trouble in the flesh means marriage will stretch you. It'll expose your weaknesses. It'll cost you comfort. It'll break your plans. It'll expose idols. So in other words, if you think that you've got to be the one that is the best and the highest and all that, it sure will break all of those notions down, and it will maybe force you to confront things, problems in your life, because you're now living with somebody else, and you got to reconcile your disagreements. You got to work out what your weaknesses are. You got to work out. You know, maybe there's some nights. I mean, let's be honest. Look, some nights you might have to sleep on the couch or whatever. Because look, as your marriage grows, it's just like anything else. You find your groove, right? We'll say it like that. You find your groove. You get into your slot. You figure out how things work. But you know, when you get started out, there's maybe you hit some rough patches, and there's some times where you might argue over the money, or argue over the where you're going to homeschool your, whether you're going to homeschool your kids or put them in public school, and you got to work out differences and things. So, and that's what Paul means by trouble in the flesh, there's trouble, that you can be born again, but you still got those things that you got to work out. Every marital relationship will bring with it inevitable worldly difficulties and challenges. They're just simply part of the package. They're simply part of the package. Arguments, resentment, miscommunication, financial situations, that third bullet that you can read, parenting, stress, grief, health issues. You have all these situations in life that divide your attention many times away from God's word. Emotional wear and tear from unresolved conflict. And so, all these things kind of frame up that really to have a successful marriage, you must have God at its center. If you don't have God at its center, then ministers since the dawn of time have framed it up that if you're not born again, when you get married, you're not really equipped to enter it, to deal with all these situations. Wednesday night we were preaching on agape love, that if you don't have that kind of sacrificial life that roots your life experience, how are you going to deal with situations that require you to sacrifice yourself? How are you going to deal with situations that require you to maybe lay down your own will? How are you going to deal with a situation that requires you to sacrifice yourself for somebody else instead of putting yourself always first? Because that's what a real successful marriage requires, is there's got to be give and take. You can't always be the one that wins. You can't always be the one that, puts the other person down and always gets your way. But sometimes you have to sacrifice for the other. The whole thing is based on sacrifice. A husband is sacrificing his time to go to work and labor for the family. And when he comes home, if he's a real true father and man of God, he's going to sacrifice his time to get his little children around his knees and teach them the word of God. And the same thing with a mother. She's sacrificing her time and her will to do the things for her family and for her husband. And it's all wound up in the sacrifice that Christ made for us. So you got to have Christ at the center of the home. And that makes the trouble a whole lot less easier. When you got financial issues and you got money problems and school problems and you can just throw it all on Christ when you get on your knees in the middle of the night, then that makes the trouble a whole lot easier to bear. Look at all that list of all the troubles. How could anybody... It makes you wonder, how could people in the world deal with all these troubles? I see people even in my workplace almost breaking under the strain of just normal life situations. People in their family have sickness or whatever, and they're just almost to break under it because they don't have what you and I have, that rock that we can throw all of our burdens on, that we can have confidence that God is going to take. If he can take care of a lily, if he can take care of a sparrow, he's going to take care of you and I. So now Brother Brown said in marriage and divorce, he said, women struggle to be that. Come into Christ. Then you'll not be in that filthy mess out there. But as long as you're just a church member trying to live moral and good yourself, you'll never make it. Neither can a man make it outside of Christ. You can't make it outside of Christ. And look, this is as soon as the trouble comes in a marriage, and the devil wants there to be trouble because he can't. Marriage is everything. It's the framework that God instituted in the Garden of Eden to bring up children in the admonition of the Lord, to continue the gospel. And so the devil's just going to pour everything out on it. And what people do is they'll start thinking, well, I got trouble, so I'm just going to give up. Now, of course, in the world, everybody gives up by getting divorced and everything. But many times, you can be in a marriage where you're just giving up and staying together. And to me, that's horrible. Instead of just going to God and remembering that it takes a threefold cord to have a happy, successful marriage. You can't do it by yourself with your own intellectuals. It takes God. So people give up. Now, look what Brother Ram said. He said, now watch his subject in questions and answers. You read on down and before this, on through the chapter, you find that they thought if we married a wife and she was, I got married and I become a believer and my wife wasn't a believer, let me put her away. Oh no, that isn't it. You can't do that. So in other words, don't give up. Don't give up. There's a God that made a promise, so many promises that we can take advantage of. Don't give up. Martin Luther said, there is no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship, communion, or company than a good marriage. And he also said, Satan always hates the joy of the godly and seeks to destroy it. And if there's one thing that the devil's got his target on, it's a happy, successful home where, you know, the peace of God reigns and the children can come and feel loved and welcome. That's the one thing that the devil wants to put all his guns on, destroying a happy, successful marriage, a happy, successful home. He wants to make everything chaos and discord when everybody's yelling at one another and screaming. And has no relationship with God and not reading their Bible. That's what he's about, because marriage was created by God. It reflects Christ in the church. It produces spiritual fruit. It restrains sin. It hands down the truth. So he's going to go after it with temptation, resentment, infidelity, apathy, or spiritual division, everything that he can pour out on it. I'm going to skip that slide. You know, that's maybe a lot of pessimistic things, but I want to say some optimistic things. That 2 out of 3 unhappy couples who just stick it out, these are scientifically proven facts. 2 out of 3 unhappy couples who just stick it out report being happier 5 years later. Just don't give up. Just keep at it. Married people are more likely to report being very happy than singles or cohabitors. Church attending couples divorce less and report higher satisfaction. Forgiveness in marriage dramatically improves long-term outcomes. And that's why we need Christ in our life. Amen. Because if you really have a heart of forgiveness, it's going to come from a relationship with Christ. That's one of the things that will really help your marriage. If you can just throw that list to the side, where you're keeping that tally sheet, throw it to the side. And you know the best way to throw it to the side is where you just get alone with God. Right. And tell him all about it. Amen. If you need somebody to tell all about your troubles, don't get on the phone and gossip, but tell it to God. He's the best one to just unload on. Right. Husbands who pray with their wives regularly have higher marital satisfaction. That is an article that I found on the web. That is just a scientifically proven fact, that people just say that they pray with their wives have a more successful marriage. And isn't that something? And Jehovah Jireh, Brother Bram said, I hope that every young man here, when he gets married, he'll get a wife, and you'll live as happy together as wife and I have these 22 years that we've been married. He who has found a wife has found a good thing. As Solomon said, a good woman is a jewel in a man's crown. An unrighteous one is water in his blood, and his bloodstream is his life. So an unrighteous one is the worst thing he can get a hold of, and a righteous one is the best thing he can get a hold of outside of salvation. If God could have given a man a better thing than a wife, he would have given it to him. Because God just gives his children the good things. And he gave him a wife. And I'm thankful for it. I think that's one of the best quotes about marriage. You brothers, now that you got a real good wife. I'll tell you something that to really get her on your side. If you tell her, like I tell my wife all the time, I know that God loves me because he gave me you. And it's one of the best things that God can give to somebody is a good wife. Because when you come home after a hard day at work, like I've said so many times, and you've got that, you know, nice plate of food cooked for you, and she greets you at the door with a kiss. And these things are not just parables. These are real things that real godly wives do every day, that they're doing what the scripture says. They're doing what the book of Proverbs says. And Brother Branham said, there ain't nothing outside of salvation that God can give you better than that. There ain't no cars, mansions, homes, streets of gold, anything better than a good godly wife. So pray hard before you get married. Any young people, pray. Don't just go into it haphazard. Oh, well, a lot of people have made decisions that didn't match up with Scripture, so I'm just going to do it too. No, you do what the Scripture says. Right. You do what the Word of God says, because it matters. Amen. Look, what Brother Brown's saying is that it can be the worst thing or it can be the best thing. Right. And honestly, it's hard to find a good in-between. But we'll leave that over to the side. And the Scripture says, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So he's not discouraging marriage. He's demystifying it. Don't expect comfort without cost. You're going to have to sacrifice something. Right. If you want to be successful in anything, you got to sacrifice. Sacrifice that pride, sacrifice all that, where I bless God, I'm going to get my way. I don't care. I tell you what, marriage will teach you that you've got to lay some things down. Right. Don't pretend that it's easier than it is. It's not easy, because you've got to sacrifice. Amen. But don't despise it either, because it's all part of God's design. So here's some wisdom from Paul for how to have a marriage that endures, to kind of do away with all that trouble in the flesh. Put Christ first always, not your spouse. And this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 that we were just reading. I would have you without carefulness, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now, that's the main thing that Paul's trying to say. I want to set you up so that no matter whether you're married or single, whatever your state is, whatever your job is, that you're putting God first above everything. If you're single and you're able to spend hours in prayer and hours alone with God, and then you get married and all that stops, then that's not right. Make sure that you're putting God first no matter what. Put God first above everything else. Now, here's some more wisdom. Men, you got to die. You die first. You serve first. And to be strong, no wine and no ego. You just take up that cross and you carry it for your family. Like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And the way Christ loved the church was he took up that cross and gave everything. He gave everything. And frame it up like that. That's how a godly husband has got to be to their wife and to their family. They got to give everything. Everything. No sacrifice for your family. You know, what an infidel you would be if your family was starving and you would not get up and go to work. What an infidel you would be if you did not prepare for tomorrow. If you did not prepare to provide for your family so that they had what they had need of. You've got to do, it's an obligation of every man to do whatever it takes to provide, to give them spiritually and naturally. And to the wife, respect is not optional. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said, let the wife see that she reverence her husband and think eternally, not emotionally. This chapter we've been reading from, you could almost say 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is it's the marriage and divorce chapter. The time is short, it remaineth, that both they that have wives be as though they had none. So in other words, he's saying again, don't think about the problems and the stress. Don't dwell on those things so much, but think beyond that. Don't let it get to a place where you're building up resentment toward one another and I can't stand to be in the same room with her. But think eternally. Think to a place where, you know, you're thinking about your relationship with God and all of those things. Sanctify, don't sabotage. 1 Corinthians 7 again, Paul said, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the other. And always be quick to forgive. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, to sum it all up, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, he said, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." What is it women want? They want love. They want to be told how much their cooking is good. They want to be told how pretty they are. They want to be told how valuable they are to you. And what is it women, what men want? Men want respect. It's the worst thing in the world for a man to come home from working hard all day and get no respect. To try to take a nap in the afternoon and, you know, that nobody's, well, you know what? Well, that's what men want is respect, and women want love. Men don't want love so much. They just want to be respected. They want to be regarded as the head of the house. Even if they make a goofy decision, you still got to respect them. That's what they want. Even if they do something boneheaded, they work it out and come to a place where you can still respect them, because that's the difference between men and women. Men want respect and women want love. Isn't that something that the Bible actually answers the question, well, what do women want? They want love. And we'll just keep reading. Verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the world, to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Now, what's he saying, as we've kind of belabored the point? Just no matter what your state is, no matter what your situation is, just make sure that you care about God. Make sure that you're not leaving the main thing to the side, but you always put God first. And there might be trouble in the flesh. There might be problems. You're going to have trouble. It's unavoidable, because life is just full of troubles. Life is full of situations. Life is full of problems. But if you put God before everything, that will make the troubles, if they don't completely go away, it sure will help a lot. And I'll say that, before, as we close, as the musicians come, you cannot navigate these troubles without God in your life. Right. It's impossible to navigate all these troubles, because you've got to have God to sacrifice, to yield yourself, and to truly love, to take you beyond just filial love to real agape love, that love that can sacrifice everything for the other person. God bless you, saints.